Good morning. Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Logan. Kind of didn't give you a chance to say good morning, did I? Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm glad you're here. Announcements. Aaron wants to meet with the ladies after church for just a moment about what we're eating Wednesday. So all of us fellas are really interested in that. And then our state convention, it's a national thing, but the National Men's Prayer Breakfast is this coming Saturday, the 25th, and our association decided, I talked to some of the other churches, but we normally don't get a lot of fellas out for that, and I wish we did, but we fix a lot of food, and a lot of times you don't have very many fellas there, and so we decided to meet at Bob Evans this year. If you want to, up here at Fountain Place, if you want to participate in the men's national prayer breakfast, so I know I will be there, and the pastor from Williamson, and I think there's a couple men from his church, and the pastor from Conley Memorial is coming, and whoever wants to come, and we'll have a good time, we'll pray, we'll eat up here at Bob Evans. So if you want to come, no matter who you are, but you got to be male. We're not politically correct here. You got to be a guy and a real one, by the way. But anyhow, please come and we have a good time. We'll probably, a few of us pastors pick at each other, and we'll probably talk a little theology. We'll pray for some things and we usually have a good time, so you're welcome to come to that. Another announcement I wanted to make, in case you didn't know, but our dear sister Betty Earls passed away last Saturday, we believe. And the family went a little different route on the arrangements and all that, and that's fine. I mean, those things are always about the family, and who we knew was Betty. And we knew Betty, and we loved Betty. And Betty loved this church. I was telling them in Sunday school that the last time I visited Betty in the hospital, she was so pleasant. And she talked about the church and asked about people. And Betty loved the church. And we loved her. And we know that Betty is, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And she is with the Lord. But take a moment today, reflect a little bit on Betty and what she meant and how much we loved her, and that we'll see her again. And because, we did love Betty. And Betty had spent the last number of months in the nursing home as her physical body declined. We have several others still in the nursing home. If you got a day, it would be a good thing for you to stop by the nursing home sometime and see Larry Weaver, see Ama Flowers, see Betty Lyle and Keith Lyle, Janie's mom and brother. And it seems like I'm forgetting somebody. The Duddings, Mr. Dudding and his wife. And so see them if you get a chance. Do we have any other announcements? Well, let's get ready to worship God. And, some churches do this, some churches don't. I think it's very important. If you're like me, I'm still thinking about what we were saying in Sunday school and what I didn't say and what I should have said. And you got all that stuff on your mind. Maybe you're thinking about what you're eating later or things on your mind. Take this time to clear your mind. Get your heart and mind ready to worship God in the right way. And we have a special prelude today to open our service. We're going to have some singing to the glory of God.
Thank you.
Amen. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for a beautiful day that we can come, we can worship you, Lord. We can sing to your honor and to your glory. And Father, we just pray that as we come, that you will bless us, that we will worship you in a way that pleases you as we preach the word, as we listen to the word, as we sing praises to your name. Father, we pray for our church. We pray for our congregation that whether we be in sickness or in health or whether we have challenges or a time of ease, that we will glorify you and we will be growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our call to worship this morning is 2 Samuel chapter 15. If you'd like to turn there. Second Samuel chapter 15. After this, Absalom got himself a chariot and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom used to rise early and stand beside the way of the gate. And when any man had a dispute to come before the king for judgment, Absalom would call to him and say, "From what city are you?" And when he said, "Your servant is of such and such a tribe in Israel," Absalom would say to him, "See, your claims are good and right, but there is no man designated by the king to hear you." Then Absalom would say, "Oh, that I were judge in the land, then every man with a dispute or cause might come to me, and I would give him justice." And whenever a man came near to pay homage to him, he would put out his hand and take hold of him and kiss him. Thus Absalom did to all of Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And at the end of 4 years, Absalom said to the king, "Please let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed to the Lord in Hebron. For your servant vowed a vow while I lived at Geshur in Aram, saying, 'If the Lord will indeed bring me back to Jerusalem, then I will offer worship to the Lord.'" The king said to him, "Go in peace." So he rose and went to Hebron. But Absalom sent secret messengers throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, "As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then say, 'Absalom is king at Hebron.'" With Absalom went 200 men from Jerusalem who were invited guests, and they went in their innocence and knew nothing. And while Absalom was offering the sacrifices, he sent for Ahithophel, the Gileonite, David's counselor from the city of Gilo. And the conspiracy grew strong, and the people with Absalom kept increasing. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to preach your word. I pray that the Holy Spirit will empower me or give me discernment to work through me, that I would preach and say the things that you would have me to say. That, Father, you would, the Holy Spirit would also touch our hearts and minds, open our ears that we could hear, that we may hear your word in its truth, and we would be edified. We pray in Christ's name and amen. Y'all getting a little ringing out of the speaker, or you not hear that? I don't think it turns that off. Here, I'll just... How about now? Sound better? Yeah, I think the microphone's... We have heard the word of God, and now we it's called a call to worship because we hear the word of God and it should prompt us to want to sing praises to his name. So let's sing hymn number 107, Love Lifted Me. If you're able, would you please stand? 107. Seated. It's a pretty song, amen. We want to know what we believe and why we believe it. Our confession, the New Hampshire Confession of 1833, we're up to Article 3 of the Fall of Man. We believe that man was created in holiness under the law of his Maker, but by voluntary transaction, but by voluntary transgression, fell from that holy and happy state, in consequence of which all mankind are now sinners, not by constraint, but choice, being by nature utterly void of that holiness required by the law of God, positively inclined to evil, and therefore under just condemnation to eternal ruin without defense or excuse. Can I hear an amen? Amen. So, just briefly, so we do believe man was created in holiness under the law of his Maker, his Creator, but we fell by what? By voluntary transgression from that happy and holy state. And what are the consequences? We're all sinners, aren't we? We're all born in sin. And so we are all enemies of God from birth, aren't we? And people struggle with that, don't they? They can't believe that we're enemies of God. And you hear a lot of people think, well, even if there is a God, I'm a pretty good person compared to Joe Bob or Sally, right? And so I'll be all right. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we're all sinners. And that's not by constraint. We're not being forced to be sinners. It's by choice, isn't it? By nature, it says. Being by nature. It's who we are. Utterly void of the holiness required by the law of God. What is the holiness required by the law of God? Lest you believe that you can morally live in such a way to make yourself right with God. What is God's requirement under His holy law? Is it to be better than Joe Bob? Is it to be better than your neighbor down the street? Is that the bar? Is that the measure? No, we have to be holy as God is holy, which means who falls short? Me, okay. Well, the rest of you too, right? We all fall short. And notice what it says. Positively inclined to evil. What does that mean? It means that every aspect of our being is flawed or affected by sin, isn't it? And therefore, under just condemnation to eternal ruin without defense or excuse. And I've heard people say, we act as if there's some scale and it's going to be weighed at the end. And if you've got more good than you've got bad, then you're in. And if you're not, you're not. And that's nowhere close to the truth. It says we're under just condemnation. We also have the false belief that people are born neutral or that we're living neutral. Meaning, and this, a lot of people in the church believe this, that somehow this is a neutral playing field. And based on what decisions we make, it'll determine whether we're going to heaven or hell. As if it's neutral in the beginning. But the fact of the matter, the Bible says we are what? Condemned already. We're condemned already. So who's going to hell? Everybody's going to hell. Everybody's on their way to hell. Everybody's being condemned to hell. The point of the Bible and the work of Jesus Christ is a pardon from that sentence. We've already been found guilty. It's a pardon that we can be delivered from our just condemnation, right? And when we understand that, you often hear people, they think it's a hard question, but they'll say, well, what about the innocent man on the island that never hears the gospel? Well, the first thing is all innocent people go to heaven. The problem is there are no innocent people. The man on the island goes to hell if he knows not Jesus Christ and has not received the grace of God. He's not innocent. He's a sinner. And we have a hard time with that, don't we? We struggle with that. It just doesn't seem fair. This isn't fair. You know what? A word that I don't think we find in the Bible is fair, unless it's talking about looks or something. What is the word we should use when we shouldn't use the word fair? What word should we use? We should use two people are going to get one of two things. You will either receive mercy based on the atoning work of Jesus Christ, or you will receive justice. Do you want no one will receive? No one will receive injustice. Everybody gets either mercy or justice. Amen? We got to understand these things. The fall of man. It's so important. Let's now sing hymn number 449. I feel like this is Bible drill time because I can't turn to the page fast enough that these ladies fire up the music. Amen? We'll be good at it here. 449. Thank you. thankful for the piano player and flute player. I am. So don't take my comment about me being slow on turning the page as a criticism. They're trying to help me with my mind and dexterity. We're going to take the offering. Mr. York, would you care to help your son? We have a father-son plate distribution today. Amen? Would you mind blessing the offering?
Heavenly Father, it is with a grateful heart we come to you this morning. We thank you for this opportunity to praise you and worship you together, to be edified in your word. And Father, we pray as we receive this offering today that you'll bless each one that has a part of it, and you'll bless it and use this offering to further your gospel, to strengthen your church, and to glorify yourself, to draw others to Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. David. We come today to 2 Samuel chapter 15. We only read part of the chapter we're going to be discussing, so I know it excites you all that was only a portion. We have the whole chapter to cover. Today we're going to talk about rebellion and faith. Rebellion and faith. In the life of David, we see the ups. We see the victories, we see the high points, but we also see the lows. We see David's struggle with sin, and we see the implications of that sin and the damage that it did to his family and to his relationships. We see the chastisement from God that should be a sober warning to all of us, shouldn't it? And we shouldn't believe that we are somehow better than David or exempt from the discipline of God. We also see restoration in these stories, don't we, by God? Which is, amen, wonderful, isn't it? Restoration, but is that restoration sometimes painful? It can be, can it? And it is in David's case. But we must stick with God and to God, and we must cling to God, walking away from our sin, avoiding sin. We had a sermon a few weeks back where we talked about be killing sin or it be killing you, right? We've got to kill sin in our life. Because if we don't, we've got to walk not only away from sin, but you know what? Sometimes we have to walk away from. And it really pains us. And it's really hard. We have to walk away from relationships, don't we? If they cause us to sin. If they cause us to be something we shouldn't be, and if they call us to be in odds with God and His Word. And we've got to hold ourselves and our relationships to God's standard, don't we? We do. Is that thing still feedback? If y'all don't hear it, it'll be all right.
Okay.
I can hear it a little bit. We've got to hold to God's standards in our relationships. So it's not that we break off or we distance ourselves from relationships because of our standards. It's because we just merely honor God. And sometimes that's going to separate us from other people. It's not really anything we have to do, is it? But by just following the Lord, sometimes it creates separation. So we want to talk today about what rebellion looks like and what faith looks like. And that those are very, they're always timely, aren't they? I think sometimes we have a cloudy view of rebellion and what it is. And sometimes I think we have the wrong or cloudy view of faith. So the first thing I want to talk about today is rebellion expects authority. Rebellion expects or assumes or desires authority. And that's these first 12 verses that we read. And it starts off, so after Absalom has returned and the king, and remember last week it didn't say David, Absalom bows himself to the ground and the king kisses him. Then it says in that very next verse, after this, Absalom got himself a chariot and horses and 50 men to run before him. Sounds like he's a big deal or thinks he is, doesn't it? Sounds like he's up to something. So Absalom's obviously building something, isn't he? What is he building and who is he building it for or to whom is he building it? And when we think about faith and rebellion, you ever hear, and you hear it a lot, it seems like, in our day, but you'll hear people say everybody's got a religion, and the atheists hate that. But, you know, everybody's got a belief system. Everybody's got a faith. Everybody is trusting in something, aren't they? And so it is a true and accurate statement to say, and it's hard to talk about things in our time because there's so much illogic in the name of supposed intelligence, but just like everybody believes and trusts and has a faith, everybody's building something, whether you realize it or not. And Absalom was building something. And what was he building and for whom was he building it? Sorry, it's driving me nuts. We'll turn it off if we have to, because I really don't need it. What are we building? Who are we building it for? Absalom is building something. In verse 2, he rises early. Now, I'm going to try to summarize some of this for time's sake. Absalom is at a position, he's trying to put himself in a position or a place of judgment, isn't he? It talks about him being at the gate. If you know at this time, the gate is where they transacted business. And we know that from all the stories in the Bible, wasn't it? So he was placing himself where legal judgments, it would be in our day, somebody hanging out down at the courthouse, right? The place of political and judicial rulings. And this is kind of like the center of their society as far as those type of activities. Political judgment. And so he's putting himself in a position there. He's not only wants to be involved in that. What is he doing? He's trying to woo the people, isn't he? And he tells them what we were talking about. We talked about a lot of things in Sunday. If you weren't in Sunday school, you really missed it. We didn't talk about the Sunday school lesson hardly at all. We talked about current events. And I wrote this sermon and it didn't have any, I wasn't thinking about what we talked about in Sunday school, but what does Absalom say to people? See, your claims are good and right, but there is no man designated by the king to hear you. Oh, that I were judge in the land, that every man with a dispute might come to me and I would give him justice. And whenever someone would come near, he would put out his hand, he would take hold of him, he would kiss him. And what is he doing? He's tickling their ears, isn't he? We were talking a little bit about false teachers in Sunday school. He's tickling their ears. He's telling them what they want to hear. Oh, sure, I know. Yeah, buddy, you're absolutely right. I wish I was the judge. I would help you out there. Right? Sounds like a politician, don't it? Oh, that I would judge. I will give you justice. And he was kissing the babies, right? When people would come to him, he said he would put out his hand, he would take home, and he would kiss them. And you could see the way he's acting. And we've got to be cautious of when people are this way. And you know, I'm probably funny. It may be, I speak of Dale Barton a lot, but I was raised in Dale Barton. I'm a Hatfield. I could tell you a bunch of stories that would be very interesting. But I think, and not only in Mingo County, Logan County, Southern West Virginia, I think, and you read of other places that they talk about how West Virginia, while being a very friendly people, are very closed, so to speak. Like certain churches have a hard time making headway into our state. We're very friendly people, but kind of a suspicious in some ways. And we may be getting out of that because of the internet and other things. And I don't know if that's a good thing. But, you know, historically, our people like, you know, we don't trust the government. We don't trust this. And we had that type of attitude. Maybe it comes from that and some of my upbringing. But if somebody's real syrupy sweet to me, I almost think, yeah, probably not, buddy. You know, you just, come on now. Nobody's that nice. Or you got something up your sleeve. Or, you know, don't be hugging around on me. You know, there's that type of attitude, right? And sometimes I think that can be a healthy thing that, we shouldn't be mean to people, but should we just be taken in by anything, right? I've heard it said that, oh, you should assume everybody is right and good until they prove otherwise. Well, sometimes you only get one chance, right? So I think you don't have to be mean to people, and you don't have to be that type of way, but having your eyes open doesn't mean necessarily that you're treating somebody bad, is it? You can be nice to someone. You can be welcoming and still be cautious of what they're saying and what they're doing. And the people should have been more cautious of what Absalom was doing. He is tickling their ears. He's telling them what they want to hear. He's garnering support. And what does it say in verse 5 and 6? 6 says, thus Absalom did to all of Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. What is this a battle for? And this pertains to Sunday school too. What are we battling for? Are we battling for commercial airtime? Are we battling for Sunday attendance rear in the pew time? What are we battling for here? Is all we want is a big church and a lot of people? Do we want a financially wealthy church? Is that what you want in your life? What are you building? What was Absalom building? What should we be building? But Absalom absolutely understood what the building is based on because it just said, what was he stealing? The heart. The heart is where it's at, and that's what the battle's for. Whether we're talking about, when we're talking about Scripture, when we're talking about the Christian life, when we're talking about, the so-called science of our day, when we talk about the political things, whatever we're talking about, this is all about a battle for the heart and mind, isn't it? And Absalom understood this. And was this a whirlwind, 4-day, 5-day, 6-day, 1-week thing? Nope. 4 years Absalom was doing this. Now what pops in my mind is what was David doing? 4 years he was doing this. So, what else does that tell me? When it comes to rebellion, we got to be cautious. Why? Because it's usually not a quick thing, is it? How does it happen? Hey, 20 years ago, I would have never thought our culture would be where it's at. It slowly drifts, doesn't it? That's what Absalom's doing. Hey, Absalom's a nice guy. He's just trying to help people out. Maybe David even thought it was a good thing. Hey, look at my son. He's down there. He's trying to be like the old man, right? Maybe that's what he thinks. But for 4 years, sometimes we're blind, aren't we? We're blind to what we don't want to believe. We can be very blind to what we don't want to believe, especially when it comes to our children, can't we? We can be blind. And so what does he do? He goes to David and he says, Well, you know what, Dad? And you know, Absalom is slick, isn't he? He doesn't tell David he wants to go away for the reason he wants to go away. He says, you know, I took a vow before God while I lived in Geshur. And I said, you know, if you'll bring me back to Jerusalem, to my dad, then I'll offer worship to the Lord. Because the Lord is so good to me. And of course, David says what? Go in peace. And we know that Absalom, I don't know if he made a vow or not, but his intentions aren't good. But when the time is right, see, in verses 10 through 12, after all this, David tells him to go in peace. And what does he do? He starts sending out secret messengers to all the tribes. He says, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, everybody's to know Absalom is king at Hebron. He's taking the throne. That's his plan. He takes 200 men with him, and it says they were invited guests, but they went in innocence. So Absalom had a key group of people that didn't know, but then he invited a lot of people didn't know what was going on. Why would you do that? Because once he got them out there, probably what did he say? Hey, fellas, you're tied to me whether you like it or not. You go back to David, what's he going to think? Right? So he's really a con man here. And so Absalom has everything in place, doesn't he? Absalom, hey, he's good looking. He's evidently smart. And he's got everything in place, so he expects what? What is Absalom expecting? He's expecting to be king. He's expecting to take over the kingdom. He's expecting to have his will done. And that's what rebellion is. That's what Eve was promised in the garden. That's what we all seek after as sinners. See, that's what rebellion is. We want to be king. We want the throne. We want, Satan said, you know what, Eve? You'll be like God, knowing good from evil. What was he saying? He was saying you will be a peer. You will be like God. That's a lie. And so Absalom is seeking the kingdom. We see this shadow because David is a foreshadow of Jesus, isn't he? His kingdom. And Absalom's trying to usurp that thing of kingdom. And that's the evil and the sin of the world. We want to usurp God's authority. And we do it today and call it good. The false teachings that run rampant. That we talk about our free will as if we're sovereign. Well, God, he can't do anything unless I let him. Right? Well, you know, God can't violate my free will. It's up to me. Do I have free will? Absolutely, but I'm not sovereign. Only God is sovereign. Only God. His will's not overridden. And I won't go into it again. I told you a few stories about that a few weeks ago. You know, somebody comes up to rob me. I may want to keep my wallet. That's my free will. But if they got the 45 pistol, you know, that guy's free will is going to override mine, most likely, right? Or he can shoot me and take it. And then again, my free will was overridden. So we don't have sovereignty. Being able to desire what you want and being able to try to take action to achieve it is free will. I don't mean you get it. God is sovereign. And so what are you expecting? I'm asking you this morning. Are we rebelling? Are you rebelling? What are you rebelling? What are you trying to build? And for whom are you trying to build it? Absalom wanted the throne. And what sinners want from the garden until now is we want the throne. And we even fashion God in our image, some churches. He's not the God of Scripture. He's who we say He is. Oh, there's no hell. God loves everybody in an unconditional way. Blah, blah, blah. And the Bible doesn't say that. God's love is conditional. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him. So the love that He expressed in Jesus, you say, oh, well, He still loves people. Well, I'm just telling you what the Bible says. It says God expressed His love in this way. He sent His Son that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish. So what does that mean for everybody that doesn't meet the condition, meaning believes on Him? It means they perish. Sounds like a condition. Doesn't it? What are you building? What are you seeking? We want the throne. We want to take over. And there's false teachers, and there's false churches, and there's people off the track, and we should be praying for them. We should be seeking the will of God in our life and to be what God has called us to be. And that's what brings us to faith. Because there's a ton of rebellion. We need real faith. Because faith is not the Peter Pan, let's say Tinkerbell faith, where if we all believe hard enough, we get done what we want. Real faith is what you're trusting in. So point number two is, but true faith knows reality. So rebellion expects authority. Absalom wanted authority, and that's what we want. We want all the authority. We want no accountability. But true faith knows reality. And in let's read verse 13. And a messenger came to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel have gone after Absalom. Then David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, arise and let us flee, or else there will be no escape for us from Absalom. Go quickly, lest he overtake us quickly and bring down ruin on us and strike the city with the edge of the sword. And the king's servant said to the king, behold, your servants are ready to do whatever my lord and king decides. So the king went out and all his household after him, and the king left 10 concubines to keep the house. And the king went out and all the people after him, and they halted at the last house. So at the city limits, so to speak, or the territorial limits. And all his servants passed by him, and all the Cherethites and all the Peleathites and the 600 Gittites who had followed him from Gath passed on before the king. Then the king said to Attai, the Gittite, why do you also go with us? Go back and stay with the king, for you are a foreigner and also an exile from your home. You came only yesterday, and shall I today make you wander about with us since I go I know not where? Go back and take your brothers with you, and may the Lord show steadfast love and faithfulness to you. But Attai answered the king, as the Lord lives and as the Lord the king lives, whatever my lord the king shall be, whether for death or for life, there also will your servant be. And David said to Attai, go then, pass on. So Attai the Gittite passed on with all his men and all the little ones who were with him. And all the land wept aloud as all the people passed by. And the king crossed the brook Kidron, and all the people passed on toward the wilderness. See, truth faith knows reality. And what's reality? The reality is that God is sovereign. And that if you're not building according to God's plans, and if you're not building for God and His glory, you're building amiss, aren't you? But we got to remember the heart. You know, verse 13 said, and the messengers came to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel had gone after Absalom. You know, people, this is a battle for the heart. And what does the Bible say? The only thing that pierces the heart is the... it's not a sword, but it's called a sword. The Word of God. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes from the Word of God. It's only the Word that can pierce the heart. It's image that's alluring to the worldly, isn't it? The days can be dark, and the days for a believer can be dark. We're not standing up here saying if you become a Christian, life is easy. Checks fall out of the sky and all your physical infirmities go away. That's not what we're saying. It's about a relationship. And sometimes those days can be dark. David has to flee. This is David who slayed Goliath, the man after God's own heart, the foreshadow of the coming king, the true king, Jesus Christ, and he is fleeing. But looks are deceiving, aren't they? David appears weak, doesn't he? But it all depends on what lens you're looking through, isn't it? You ever have some of them children's toys that you can hold up and it turns things a different color, or it'll put things, ears on people when they're not there and all that? We all are looking through glasses. See, that's why it's false for people to say nobody's religious or to act like, oh, well, we're of science because, you know, we only look at the data Everybody has assumptions. Everybody's looking through a pair of glasses. We as Christians should be looking through the lens of the Word of God. And if we're looking through that lens, we'll see things correctly. So things aren't always what they appear. And it makes us struggle with life, doesn't it? Why God? Why would you do this to me? I'm so wonderful. Do you think that's what David was thinking? Hey man, what's went wrong? I'm having to flee the city. But David should be reminded here. He gets a dose of reality, I think. True faith knows reality. Because in 15 through 17, as these foreigners are passing by, people who had followed David, and evidently I think this Ittai the Gittite is the leader of that group. And David says, hey man, you ain't been here very long. Won't you just stay in the city? Why would you follow me? I don't even know where I'm going, much less lead you somewhere. Probably safer for you to stay where you're at. Maybe I don't know if David fully trusted him because they were foreigners. But he doesn't say that. He just says, you know, you ain't been around long, very long. Why are you showing me this type of loyalty? But you know what? I think who is Ittai the Gittite? What are Gittites? They were from Gath. What is Gath? It's the land of the who? The Philistines. And what did the Philistine probably remember? He remembers who David was, didn't he? David has fallen into sin and he has some problems. And David has repented, but he's suffering the consequences of his sin. But this Philistine remembers who David was. And this Philistine understands stewardship, doesn't he? And he understands as they march out and they stop at this last house, there are loyal servants, isn't there? David had the loyal servants that followed him out. Now, you ever notice how the Bible gives us details? I thought, man, why is it telling me that for? So it says all of his household followed after him, but the king left 10 concubines to keep the house. Why did he do that? Was he thinking, well, I want Absalom to have a place that's in good shape when he gets there? Or was David expecting to return? Take care of things, says, I'll be back. I like to think that David was thinking, you know, I don't know how. I don't know what's going on. But I fully expect to be back in Jerusalem at some point. So he has loyal servants. David, I think, is a good steward, even in this moment. And as the loyal pass by, he questions the loyalty, or he's I don't know if he's looking out for this Philistine. But you know what Ittai the Hittite is, the Gittite is looking for? He's looking for something more, isn't he? I don't think he's just looking for who's the king and how can I do better? If he was looking to take advantage of a situation, would he be following David? Couldn't he and all of his men gain favor with Absalom and maybe be powerful in this new kingdom if they threw their weight behind him? I think he's looking for something more, isn't he? What are you looking for? Are we rebellious? Are we building something? Is it of God? Or are we looking for something more? He saw something. He saw reality. He knew what David was before his sin. And he's going to launch David, I think, and you see a change in David after this point. He remembered who David was, and I think he reminded David. And you know what we need to remember? God has not changed. Do y'all think God has changed? So is he, then why do we act like he's different when we read the Old and New Testament, or who we are as a church and what he's commanded and why do we pretend like all that's changed? And you know what word we use to say it's all changed? We use the word grace. Jesus came, he loved me so much that, yeah, God doesn't care about any of that other stuff anymore. You know, loyalty, not sinning, being what we should be in him. I just know I got this little card they handed me at the church that says I get to go to heaven. Right? And all I had to do was walk forward. No obligation. That's not about that at all, is it? God has not changed people. He's still the God that was there. He's the God that parted the Red Sea. He's the God that Jesus is still the Jesus that healed the blind, isn't he? But they file by, and David says, well, okay, well then pass on. And Attai the Gittite passes on with all of his men and all the little ones that were with him. And all the land wept aloud as the people passed, and the king crossed over into the wilderness. Do you ever feel you're in the wilderness in our life? So rebellion is looking for authority. True faith knows reality, and the reality is God has not changed, and that he is the king and he is on the throne. Number three, true faith is clear as to its object. What's the object of our faith? Too many churches, the object of our faith is ourselves. Verse 24. And I'm going to do the best I can on these names. And Abiathar came up, and behold, Zadok came also with all the Levites bearing the Ark of the Covenant of God. And they sat down at the Ark of God until the people had all passed out of the city. And the king said to Zadok, carry the Ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and let me see both it and its dwelling place. But if he says, I have no pleasure in you, behold, here I am, let him do to me what seems good. The king also said to Zadok the priest, are you not a seer? Go back to the city in peace and with your two sons, Ahimaaz, your son, and Jonathan, the son of Abiathar. See, I will wait at the fords of the wilderness until word comes from you to inform me. So Zadok and Abiathar carried the Ark of God back to Jerusalem, and they remained there. Faith is clear as to the object, people. Of course, we can find strength in our friends, in our spiritual support, and that's what David's doing in verse 24. You know, David has the spirit, the priest behind him, doesn't he? So he has that in his favor. But in verse 25, he tells them to go back to the city, and you notice how he doesn't keep the Ark of God. You remember in the early stories where the Ark was, the power was? You notice he doesn't keep the Ark of God, but he sends it back to Jerusalem? Wouldn't, if he kept the Ark of God, wouldn't the people have maybe followed David? Hey, you know, Absalom doesn't have the Ark. David does. We remember what the Ark did and what God did through it. But you know, a few commentators commented, and I agree, it's like, what do we really trust in? You know what David is not trusting in? He's not trusting in furniture. And ultimately, without God, that's what the Ark of the Covenant is. It's a few pieces of rock, a stick, and some fancy furniture. He's trusting in God. He's trusting in the character of God. And how do I know that? Because verse 26, he says, if God says, I will have no pleasure in you, behold, here I am. Let him do to me what he seems good to him. What will we trust in? Are you going to trust in furniture? Are you going to trust in, you know, all these things that, you know, let me quote something for you. And I want you all to know, because I know it means a lot to Christians, of what time they get out of church. And I want you all to know I'm always conscious of what time it is. And I'm always aware that people look away when it gets towards 12 and they get anxious. But I hate that for you. You know, I'm finishing the sermon. Let me read out of, I just want you to know it's not intentional or planned that I would. I know people can only listen a certain amount of time, but I want to read a quote from Del Davis out of his commentary. Liberty leaps out of those words. David will not consent even to the appearance of a half ark, half God mentality. He will not repeat the fiasco of 1 Samuel 4:3. David says his restoration, should there be such, does not depend on whether he has Yahweh's furniture, but on whether he has Yahweh's favor. All rest on grace. He submits to Yahweh's sovereign sway. Yahweh will show grace or he will not delight in me. Should it be the latter, here I am, let him do to me as seems good to him. No gimmicks. I want you to listen to this. No gimmicks, no superstitions, no rabbit foot religion, no conning God by pilfering the ark. This is not weak resignation, but robust submission. And that's what we were talking about in Sunday school. This is what it's about. It's not about gimmicks, superstitions, rabbit foot religion, conning God by pilfering the ark. This is not weak resignation, but robust submission. Here is the freedom of faith in the will of God. All depends on Him. If I find grace in Yahweh's eyes, but if He says, I do not delight in you, how much sheer relief there is in this. For David does not bear God's load of what will happen to me. I must not use God, the ark, but submit to Him, and He will do as He pleases. Should that not be the faith of our churches today? It's not in gimmicks. It's not in shows. It's not in, I'm going to be kind, it's not in any of this other stuff we see. It's in every day of our life submitting to the will of God in our life. And you know, it doesn't look like things that draw attention to ourselves. Look what I have, is what David could have said. And he didn't. I agree with Mr. Davis. Isn't this a wonderful relief? It's not about me. This church won't grow, fail, get whatever happens. It's not me. My obligation is to be obedient. It is God. I'm going to be obedient, and I'm going to trust in Him. And that's what we have to do. That is real faith. Real faith is it's dark, and we're leaving the city, and it looks really bad, but I know God's in control. That's faith. Faith is not, let's all get together and pray real hard, Michael can get a Corvette. You know, that's not faith. Faith is, I trust you, Lord, despite the fact it's not what the world tells me is good, right, or where I should be. David understood there's a means to the way God works. Does David need be obedient? Yes. Does David need to be taking action? Yes. When I say we trust God, it doesn't mean we don't do anything. Still got to get up here and preach, don't I? You still need to use your gifts. We still need to work. We still need to be obedient. But the means, and James says, faith without works is what? Dead. David's faith is not a dead faith. It's not idolatry. Let me read you something else Mr. Davis said. When he talks about David sending the priests back, don't you think David has a plan? That he's sending those priests back to be in Absalom's ear? Here's what Mr. Davis says. This activity is not a bit inconsistent with the statements David makes in verses 25 and 26. It only demonstrates that complete submission to God's sovereignty still permits you to use your head and to work actively, but without the idolatry. You do it without the feverish anxiety of having to play God. It may sound strange, but people who hold the faith that David had in verses 25 and 26 find liberty and relief and energy in it, especially in the darkest hours. And he says, there are people who know what I mean. Do you want energy in the darkest hours? Do you want strength? Do you want your faith to really go? Well, that's where we got to be obedient no matter how dark it looks or where God takes us. Because that is faith that's grounded in what? It's grounded in the object. The object, what is the object of our faith? God. God is the object. That's what I'm supposed to be trusting in. Fourth and finally, true faith trusts in the providence of God. And so let's read this last little bit. Verse 30. But David went up the ascent of the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went, barefoot and with his head covered. And all the people who were with him covered their heads, and they went up, weeping as they went. And it was told David, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, please turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. While David was coming to the summit where God was worshipped, behold, Hushai the Archite came to meet him with his coat torn and dirt on his head. And David said to him, "If you go on with me, you will be a burden to me. But if you return to the city and say to Absalom, 'I will be your servant, O king, as I have been your father's servant in time past, so now I will be your servant,' then you will defeat for me the counsel of Ahithophel. Are not Zadok and Abiathar the priest with you there? So whatever you hear from the king's house, tell it to Zadok and Abiathar the priest. Behold, their two sons are with them there, Ahimaaz, Zadok's son, and Jonathan, Abiathar's son. And by them you shall send to me everything you hear." So Hushai, David's friend, came into the city just as Absalom was entering Jerusalem. True faith, trust in the providence of God. And I've got a few things as we're closing here, and then we're going to take the Lord's Supper. True faith is this. It's not prosperity as we define it. It's not. Faith is not prosperity as we define it. There may be opposition, even from those close to us. You know, David is trusting and exercising faith. Yet it appears Absalom has all the power and position. And the opposition is coming from his very own son. And for many of you that have had relationship problems with parents or children, that's tough, isn't it? And you notice that he makes an appeal out of his relationship with God. Because it says, as he tells them this, he makes a prayer as he goes up on the Mount of Olives. They're weeping, so they're going up the mount. And he says, "O Lord, please turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness." See, his prayer is made out of his relationship with God. And what is he wanting? He loves God. He trusts God. But most of all, David has a desire for the will of God, doesn't he? He already stated that. Let God do what he wants with me. But he's still being active. As Mr. Davis said, he still sends these people back to bend the ear of Absalom and to do what David desires, to return David to the throne. And as he tops this hill, coming to the summit, it says, where God was worshipped. I think that's not a coincidence it says that. Behold, Hushai comes to him. He's got his coat torn and dirt on his head. And David says, "I've got a work for you to do," doesn't he? Did God answer David's prayer? He did. Did he answer it exactly how David prayed it? No. He's not going to turn Ahithophel's counsel into foolishness. He's going to send a counter counsel, isn't he? And we'll see more about that later. But David here at this time is encouraged, and his prayer is answered from how? From living and running the race. So we did a lot of talk in Sunday school, and as we preach this message and we look like David, this is the real life that we all live, isn't it? I mean, we're not King David, and we're not in his circumstance. But as a sinful world goes, what are we all doing? We have those moments where we're obedient and we're on cloud nine, and we have those moments when we're sinful. We face this world and the opposition and the doubt and those who are clamoring for the throne of God. And what are we charged to do? We're charged to be obedient. We're charged to use our gifts. We're charged to pray for one another. We're not charged to build something in our own name. But I hope I'm getting this through to you. This is the real living, isn't it? It's the mundane day in and day out. May God do wonderful things? Well, sure. But I still stand on the Word of God that He's doing wonderful things by allowing me to breathe right now. He's wonderful every second, all the time. And this is true faith. It's faith in the providence of God. And so David finds encouragement, and he finds an answer to his prayer in Hushai. But let's read a couple of scriptures, and then we're going to close. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I think this is important because I want you to get Paul's view on what we're talking about. And I hope all this comes together in your mind and you see clearly. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we are imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. And this is what I think the problem with the church today. So much of what we're doing is beating the air. It is of no spiritual good. It's about me. It's about me feeling good. And that's all that ever comes to it. This is the real race. What's the real race? Living every day for God. And you know why we want the other? Every one of us to some extent. Because it's easy. I can break down and cry at the pulpit right now. We can all say it was wonderful. But it will not help me run this race. That's the word of God. There's something different about what David's doing and what Paul's doing here. And I think it's something, I don't know if I can communicate to you. I think it's a work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of mine that we see God for who He is. This is what it really means. So he says in verse 27, "But I disciple my body, keep it under control, lest after preaching others, I myself should be disqualified." That's what he's warning against. The very thing that happened to David, wasn't it? So let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. And then this is the final passage. I tell you what, you all are so fortunate. I mean, you can go from this church today and brag to your fellow church parishioners. When they tell you when they got out, you can feel real spiritual. Say, "Buddy, we were in there till 12:30. Right? I mean, really, you can. You can say, you know how we like to do that, don't you? You ever know somebody has an injury, you got one worse? Somebody had a rough time, yours was worse? Well, see, I've set you up good. Chapter 3, verse 12. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Now listen to this. This is why when I look at the Bible and I look at some of the things the church does, I know this is the real thing. And this is what it really looks like. So let's listen. "Not that I have already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Jesus Christ has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead." And you know what David had to do? David had to forget what lay behind him. And he had to strain on to what lied ahead. Paul says in verse 14, "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way." So let those of us who are mature. "And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have obtained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself." I ask you finally, what are you seeking? What are you expecting? What are you living for? Are you trying to be God? Do you think you can be? I got a reality for you. There's only one God. He is the Creator God. He is the Almighty. He has a plan and purpose on what's going on. I get sick of hearing, "Well, why did He allow evil?" I guess because He wanted to give you a chance, moron. Because He loved this world. And He sent His Son to die for it. And the only way you can be made right with Him, the God that made the sun and the moon and the stars and everything we find, the complexities, the design, is the Creator God whose Son is Jesus Christ. Are you going to have true faith? Are you going to live a life of rebellion? And I got news for you, there's no gray. And one thing about studying David that's really helped me, there's no coasting here, people. There's no middle ground. You're either true faith working for God or you're not. What are you doing? Do you know Him today? We're going to turn to hymn number 404, I think it is. No, yeah, 404, the communion hymn. And let's see, before you ladies start playing, let's sing a couple verses of the communion hymn. The communion hymn is so beautiful, and we sing it when we take communion because it says what we should be feeling and thinking. Let's sing, we normally sing 1 and 4. Let's sing verses 2 and 3 this time. Verses 2 and 3. The communion hymn, page 404, please stand. Thank you very much. You may be seated.